Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we are so thankful to have come together on this Lord's Day to worship you, to make much of you, to declare your worth with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that the things that we sing about are true, and we can believe them and hold them in our hearts, and it can impact the way that we live and the things that we do. Help us now, Lord, as we continue in our worship of you, to honor and glorify you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. It is good again to be with you as we continue our series on the incarnation. Today, we are going to encounter and look at a passage that declares Jesus Christ as being life made flesh. And it is it's a profoundly Christmas passage, though it's likely not one that you'll read this week, probably around your Christmas tree. It's John 6. It's a Christmas passage because it's a text from God incarnate, about God incarnate, on the subject of incarnation. And if Christmas can be captured in really one staggering truth, it's this: God with us. And Advent, this season, really calls us to fix our eyes on the miracle of God becoming human flesh. And yet in John chapter 6, we see what is really a haunting reality. Because when God himself stood before the people in human form, many missed him. They missed seeing him. And why is that? Well, because they could not accept that the man from Nazareth was God in the flesh. And because they were really too busy chasing temporary things, natural things. And because of that, they missed the supernatural. They wanted bread, and he offered himself. They demanded signs, and he offered salvation. And today, as we look at this text, Jesus turns to each of us, and the same question that he asked his disciples really does remain. Why do you follow me? Why do you follow me? It's a question I want you to think about. And your answer matters. He already knows your heart. He sees whether you seek the giver or merely his gifts. And so we're going to open God's word together, and my prayer is that we'll allow his Spirit, the Spirit of God, to shape and perhaps even reshape our answer to that question as we consider this text today. And as we do, would you pray with me and let's ask God to open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to his word. Lord, we recognize that even as we gather together in worship to hear from your word, that we do need the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate these truths and to open our hearts to receive them and our minds and our ears. So that's what I pray. I ask that work would be happening across this room, because you, Lord, know what each person needs. You know exactly what is going on in their life right now, this week, upcoming, what's going on in their hearts, what's going on in their minds. And may you speak to them powerfully through your word, in Christ's name. Amen. So if you would, turn to John chapter 6. And this is a pretty long chapter, and so we'll be covering a lot of ground. And I'd like to do so through four points that we'll look at. The first of which is this: the incarnate bread came down from heaven. the incarnate bread came down from heaven. So I want to really start with the beginning of the chapter so that we can follow along to see what happened and what's happening. John 6 starts this way. It starts with verses 1 through 15. Jesus feeds the 5,000, a story we are all very, very, very familiar with. And then we see in verses 16 through 21 that Jesus walks on water, terrifies his disciples, and then he gets in the boat with his disciples, and immediately the boat supernaturally transports to the other side of the sea, and they get out. Incredible what's happening. All in a day's work for the Son of God. And then verse 22 begins with the next day, and then verses 22 through 24 tell us that the people were looking for Jesus. But Jesus never got in the boat with the disciples, so they wondered, where is he? Where did he go? And so the crowd of people, what they do is they go around the sea to Capernaum on the other side, looking for him. And when they find him, they ask, well, when did you get here? Like, they want to understand how this happened. And Jesus answered them in such a sweet way. He said in verse 26, you are seeking me because you want more food. You want more food. What he's saying is the crowd followed Jesus because he fed them. And they wanted another meal, another miracle. But then Jesus exposed their motives in verse 26. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He redirects them then in verse 27. And he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And so what Jesus is doing here is setting the stage for where he is going, where he's taking this conversation and this group of people, this crowd of people. So they ask in verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answers in verse 29. He's very clear. This is the work of God. Here it is. That you believe in him whom he has sent. So he's talking about a couple things here. One is faith. Faith is definitely prominent here. Faith, not works, is the work of God. You have to believe. But then also what Jesus is doing is he's connecting himself to the Father God as the one sent. Still, the crowd, they demand a sign. As if feeding 5,000 with a boy's lunch the day before wasn't enough, they want manna like Moses gave. So, verse 30. So they said to him, what sign do you do? Imagine this, that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? And then they kind of contextualize the question. Well, our fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Think about it. They are quoting scripture to the Word made flesh. They're saying, Moses gave our fathers a sign. Jesus replies in verse 32, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you, in the present, the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That phrase, bread from heaven, it's mentioned four times in three sentences there in this passage. Multiple times in addition to that, but just in that one section. Jesus specifically references it three times. He is giving these people incarnation theology. I am from heaven, he's saying. And this really is the heart of Christmas. God didn't send bread to the world. God himself came to the world as the true bread from heaven. See, the miracle isn't what he gives, it's who he is. And yet, like the crowd, we often prefer the blessing over the giver, over the blesser. We want comfort and health and provision and relationship and restoration and all these things, and we have to ask ourselves, do we want Christ himself? Jesus declares that in verse 35, to make it clear, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He satisfies our deepest need. It's not temporary hunger, but eternal life. And we have to understand as we're reading this that bread is the metaphor. Bread is the metaphor, but what the incarnate Christ brings is life. True life in human flesh is now before us in this example here that we're reading. What we have to understand about Jesus is that he doesn't just give life, is that he is life in its purest form. What does life really look like? It's represented in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Second point is that the incarnate bread is rejected by humanity. We see that in verses 36 through 47. And so despite the clarity of Jesus, unbelief erupts. Unbelief is there. Verse 36, Jesus says to them, you have seen me, here I am, and yet you don't believe. And then in verse 38, Jesus said, again, I have come down from heaven. There's that incarnation. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what we see here in this, in verse 38 is many things coming through. It's Trinitarian. It's God incarnate talk. It's missional talk. Jesus is saying, the Father sent me, empowered by the Spirit, and I am on a mission. What is the mission? Well, it's the reference to the mission is the will of him who sent me. That's mission. He's connecting his incarnation, God becoming human flesh, with his mission. He didn't just become human flesh to impress people. He became human and is on mission. And what is the will of the one who sent him? He answers that. He tells us. We don't have to guess. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, what we're seeing here is this is life incarnate, life made flesh. No true life, we have to understand this, that no true life can be found apart from Christ. How do the people respond to this message that Jesus is giving them? The text tells us that the Jews grumbled. Verse 42, they grumbled. Listen to what they say in verse 42. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say that I've come down from heaven? Do you see what they're struggling with? Do you see what their issue is? What they're doing is there's total rejection here of all that Jesus has said and all that he has revealed. They're rejecting the incarnation. They're rejecting his divinity. They're denying the virgin birth. What they see in front of them is an ordinary man from Nazareth. That's kind of what Nazareth produces, according to them. Ordinary. A son of parents that they know. We know Mary and Joseph. They do not see God in human flesh. Their blindness is costing them, will cost them eternity. And if you step back and look at this from the perspective of what we're celebrating this week, they have ignored what Gabriel said to Mary in Luke 1. When he said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High." That's who's standing right before them. Jesus doesn't soften his message. He then explains their rejection. They don't realize it, that's what he's doing probably, but he is explaining their rejection, and he does so by emphasizing divine sovereignty. Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." He's explaining kind of why they're not understanding him. He's speaking of God's sovereignty and salvation here. Those who are supposed to come, they will, and they'll be drawn by the Father. And they're kind of demonstrating that's not happening with them because of their unbelief. But what it shows us is that salvation isn't earned. It's granted, given. Those given to Jesus will come, and he will raise them up on the last day, which is again a reference to life in verse 40. Then he repeats in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Jesus alone gives eternal life. Why? Because Jesus is life. But those who are fixated on the physical only, cannot receive the spiritual, cannot accept the spiritual. Now to the third point, the incarnate bread is life and gives life. We're going to see this expressed more clearly here. Verses 48 through 58. Listen to what Jesus does here. He contrasts manna, which sustained bodies, physical bodies, but couldn't prevent death, with himself. He's contrasting the manna that they're referencing to himself. Look at verse 49. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died." Contrast. "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." Again, what is Jesus contrasting here? Life and death. The people who ate manna died. They're no longer living, but the bread from heaven, when received in faith, those people do not die. And again, spiritually speaking, he's speaking in spiritual language here. They're not following it. And then Jesus gives a very clear declaration of salvation and eternal life. And I refer to it as an incarnational one. It's a declaration of salvation and eternal life, but it's an incarnational one. He says in verse 51, it kind of sums it up all together in verse 51 and following, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. There's the incarnation. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And now he's pointing to what he has come to do, his mission. And this language that he uses here offended his listeners. Verse 52 tells us that they argued about it, what he said there. They disputed among themselves about it. Eat his flesh? Drink his blood? What is he talking about? What is this? Well, we know he's speaking of his atoning death, his crucifixion, the cross, where he will give his body and he will shed his blood as the means through which he will save humanity from their sins. But in this statement here in verse 51, he's pointing to that, but he's also pointing to even what we're going to do this morning, pointing to the communion table where we remember his sacrifice, his life for us. But he's also calling here for total faith. He's calling them to faith, to believe. And they won't do it. They can't see it. They're blinded. And it reminds us that we feed on Christ by trusting in him. We're nourished by Christ as we trust in him, in the person of Christ, in the work of Christ, and in the words of Christ. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So here is, again, this is spiritual nourishment. This is not literal. It's union with Christ through faith. And again, it's only Jesus. Only Jesus gives life. Because only Jesus is life. Then the fourth point is that the incarnate bread divides. We see that verses 60 through 69. So how did the people like that declaration? How did they respond to this declaration that he gave in verse 51? Many disciples... And following. Many disciples said in verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? They're like, are you listening to what this guy is saying? This is hard. Jesus knew they were grumbling. He didn't apologize either. He pressed harder in verse 61. Look at verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Does this offend you, what I'm talking to you about? Jesus is saying, is this difficult to understand? Is this hard stuff for you to take in? And then Jesus said in verse 62, what if you saw me ascend back to where I was before? What if you saw me ascend back to where I was before? And as good Bible readers, we would read that and go, before what? Well, before the incarnation. Before I became God incarnate. Before what we celebrate as Christmas. What he's saying to this crowd is, what if right now you saw the incarnate Christ, God in the flesh? What if you saw him ascend to the place in glory where the pre-incarnate Christ was sent from? What would you think then? Would you believe? He reminded them in verse 63, the words that I have spoken to you, what I am telling you, they are spirit and life. Again, this emphasis on life. Life, Jesus is life made flesh, in the flesh. And this understanding comes by the Spirit. Doesn't come through human intellect. human effort, human reasoning, human works. In fact, listen to what Jesus said about the help of our human flesh in understanding who Jesus is. In verse 63, the flesh is no help at all. No help. So even the very words that I speak, Jesus is saying, are spirit and life. Yet some of you, he says, will not believe. So one of the questions you could ask after this, here's Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, speaking. Did this result in a massive revival in Capernaum? I mean, after all, it's Jesus, the Son of God, speaking here. Anybody who speaks and preaches and teaches knows they walk away saying, I could have said more, I probably shouldn't have said this. But not Jesus. Look at verse 66. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They wanted free food. They wanted manna to fall from the sky like it did with Moses. Then they'd believe. That's a good sign. They didn't want the bread from heaven. They didn't want a crucified Savior, a risen Christ. And then the scene kind of shifts. Because here's Jesus having this conversation with this large crowd, and he's engaging all over the place with questions and talking, and the 12 are kind of just watching and listening. And then here, he turns to the 12. It's like the piercing eyes of Jesus go right to the 12. You can almost see them go, no, like what? And he says to them in verse 67, do you want to go away as well? Because they're watching, they're seeing the people leave, and they're probably wondering, what are you doing? Jesus. Jesus says, do you want to go too? Do you want to leave too? Is this incarnational, missional talk about a crucified Savior and a risen Christ and a following me? Is this too hard for you? Is this not what you signed up for? And Peter's reply echoes through history, and Peter takes a lot of criticism, right? If you've done any teaching of the Bible, you've used an example of Peter as, yeah, he kind of messed up here. This is not one of those. Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? And notice Peter's focus. He doesn't ask, where can we go? He asks, to whom shall we go? You know what? He's been listening to this conversation. Who else will we follow, Lord? Who else, Lord, is worthy to be followed? Everything Jesus has been saying, Peter kind of summarizes here in verse 68. You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed in faith. And we have come to know something, Jesus. You are the Holy One of God. Wow. Like, what is Peter saying here? He's saying, you're the true bread from heaven, which is what Jesus was saying. He's saying, Jesus, you're the bread of life, which is what Jesus has been saying. He's saying, Jesus, your words are spirit and life, which is what Jesus has been saying. He's saying, you are God in human flesh, which is what Jesus has been saying. What Peter is declaring here is he believes what Gabriel told Mary in Luke 1. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called what? Holy, the Son of God. Peter said, you are the Holy One of God. So, why follow Jesus? Because only the incarnate Christ has the words of eternal life. Only He is the Holy One of God. And only He satisfies the human soul. And so here we stand today, or sit, as the disciples did, faced with the ultimate question that Christmas really does demand that we answer. Jesus, the bread of heaven, stands before us through His word, and He asks us, what about you? Will you go away too? Because the crowd wanted bread, Christ offered Himself. They wanted signs, He offered Himself. He offered salvation through Him. They wanted a temporary meal, He offered eternal life. Christmas isn't about what God gives us, it's about who God gave us in Christ. The gifts of the Christmas story aren't gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gift is the one lying in the manger, the true bread from heaven. Peter's confession becomes really our only faithful response. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And if you've never spoken those words for yourself, I pray that you would and that you do, that you would see Christ for who He is. So when your family questions your faith, which you'll probably see family this week, right? Many of us. Some of them will believe, some of them don't. And they ask questions like, why do you do what you do, or go to church, or live the life that you live? And you're faced with some time to have to answer in front of them. Or maybe when your career suffers because you're trying to do things God's way and others around you aren't, and they're advancing and you're not. And you're thinking, Lord, there must be another way. When the world demands that you choose between Jesus and everything else, my prayer is that this confession that you're hearing today, is that is when it must be engraved on your heart. That your answer in those times, even this week, talking with family, I follow Jesus because He is the Holy One of God, and only He has the words of eternal life. We follow Jesus not for what He gives, but for who He is. He alone is the Holy One of God. He alone has the words of eternal life because He is life. He is life made flesh. And there's no real true life apart from Christ. Three quick responses to this message for you to think about. First one is this: examine your motives daily. Ask yourself daily, am I seeking Christ Himself or His benefits? Am I like the people asking for bread to fall from the sky, while the true bread of heaven is offering Himself right in front of me? When you pray, begin with worship before you present your requests. Make your first priority communion with God, with Christ, not consumption from Christ. Examine your motives daily. Second, be nourished in Christ through His Word. Don't just read, think of nourishment. Am I being nourished? Because just as physical bread sustains your body, spiritual bread sustains your soul. Open Scripture not as obligation, but as dining at His table. Let every verse you read nourish your faith in the incarnate Christ, the true bread from heaven, so that you get up after you're having your time in the Word and you close it and you walk into life, and the first thing you say to yourself is, after reading that, Lord, I am convinced more than ever that You are the Holy One of God, and only You have the words of eternal life. Help me to live that out today. And finally, Stand firm when others walk away. Stand firm when others walk away. We all have stories of people we've seen who've professed Christ and walked away. We've seen people fall into sin and not recover. We've seen others just turn their back. When friends abandon the faith, when even the cultural pressures that we're under, when they seem to just mount and become overwhelming, remember that there is nowhere else to go. No other Savior has the words of eternal life. No other bread satisfies the soul. This Advent, may we not just merely celebrate God with us, but may we embrace God as our everything, our sustenance, our satisfaction, our eternal life. He alone is the bread from heaven. He is life itself in the flesh, who came to give life to the world. And I pray that that's encouraging to you today and especially this week as we celebrate Christmas, which is the celebration of God Himself becoming human flesh and giving Himself to the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the Holy One of God and that You have the words of eternal life. And Lord, may our faith be strengthened in that today, even with all the distractions of life around us and all the things that may be pulling at us that demand our attention. Help us, especially this week, Lord, as we think about what we're celebrating, may we really resonate on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith. And for those, Lord, who may be here and have never made that profession, never believed, and hearing the word of God, may they respond in belief to who You are and simply trust in Christ, believing that He is who He says He is, and trusting that He will do what He says and save them. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, for who You are. Help us to continue to worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.